everybody, you're probably relieved that this reading this week is a little bit shorter than last week, way shorter, than last week, but it is not shorter in terms of its content. It's packed filled with wonderful things from Jesus Christ, who is revealing himself to the churches, the seven churches who are in Asia, at the time that John, who wrote the Gospel of John, the same John, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, was given this task of writing down what Jesus Christ told him to write through the Spirit of God, and he was going to give these messages to seven churches, and then he was going to continue to share the vision of Jesus Christ for the things to come. In these next two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, we are going to be examining what Jesus says to these churches. I was reading a wonderful book on Revelation by Eugene Peterson. If you have a chance to read something by Eugene Peterson, anything that he's written is really, really great. He had this to say about this chapter in Revelation. Now, we would prefer to go directly from the awesome vision of Christ in chapter 1 to the glorious ecstasies of heaven in chapters 4 and 5, and then the grand victorious battles against dragon wickedness in chapters 12 and 14. But we can't do it. The church has to be navigated first. And so we are the church of Jesus Christ. And so we are to be listening well to what Jesus Christ says to the churches, because it is intended for us as well as the church of Jesus Christ. But I want you to go into this today in thinking, not so much that everything that is said in this particular message to this church in Ephesus is specifically for our church, but it's for all churches to learn these lessons. But I know that the Holy Spirit in its working, even though this was written so many years ago and given by Christ to John so many years ago to bring to the church in Ephesus, it is still alive and vivid and meaningful for our church today. So please open up your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just pray for just a moment. Holy Spirit, come down upon us, Grace Church. Lord, we want to be your lampstand. We want to be your lampstand to give the light of the gospel, and we need to learn from you what it is that we need to know. Search our hearts. Come in. Have your way with us, Lord. Take us where you want us to go, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John Stott, another great Christian and a great Christian writer, had this to say, and I think he really sums it up well in describing what these chapters are about. What Christ thinks of his church and what he says to it. Right? What Christ thinks of his church and what he says to it. So Christ thinks about our church, right, and the one in Ephesus today, and we also read what he says to it. He speaks to us, and that's one of the great truths of the Bible, everyone, that God speaks to us, and we can hear his voice. We just heard before we saw a PowerPoint slide that said, listen to the word of God, right, and so we hear, and that's also one of the messages here today in this scripture. So there's going to be seven points stressed in learning from Jesus' revelation for the seven churches. The first point is on the importance of being known for loving Jesus, and it begins in the church of Ephesus. Now, why Ephesus, you might ask? Well, there are different opinions. I mean, why is Ephesus the first one? Well, someone suggested it's because of its proximity to the island of Patmos, where John was imprisoned. It's not a bad idea. I think that it's probably more John's close association with the church. You may be surprised to know that. But he had an association with the church in Ephesus that we'll talk about in a moment. And of course, more importantly, I believe that Jesus' association with the church in Ephesus is the biggest reason that we begin with Ephesus today and what he wrote first, because it plays a big role with love. And love is so important. It's the most important thing. We've been hearing recently in our sermons and the messages that God has been giving to us. And so this message of love is a great reason that Jesus wants this message to be heard first among the churches. So what about Ephesus? Well, Ephesus was known as a metropolis of Asia. Okay, talking about the seven churches in Asia, it was a metropolis of Asia, just like New York City. You know, where we have, it's a metropolis. There's different great areas around New York City. It's a capital. Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province. It was a prosperous business center on the trade route from Rome to the east. It had an impressive Ionic temple. Those of you who know a little bit about architecture know what an Ionic column is. I believe it's the one that has the ram horns, kind of a spin at the top of them. I learned that in Latin. It's probably one of the few things I remember from Latin when I was in high school, but we learned about Ionic columns. And there was an Ionic temple in honor of the goddess Diana, known as one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. We know Ephesus, of course, because Paul, the Apostle Paul, his association with it. Paul was frustrated in his attempt to visit Ephesus on his second missionary journey. In Acts 16:6, it says that he was kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. He was kept from going there. But he eventually paid Ephesus a visit, and he stayed 2.5 years in the city teaching, spreading the gospel, developing people into this church that we know as the Church of Ephesus. And the gospel spread through his teaching. Well, we also know in the book of Acts in chapter 19 that a riot broke out over the drop in sales of the silver models of Diana's temple. And so this temple is just like, you know, you can go down into Wall Street and you can buy one of those little souvenir things, figures of the bull, you know, the big bull that is in the stock exchange down there, all kinds of different things that you can buy as souvenirs. Well, the people were buying these small souvenir kind of objects of the temple where Diana, this goddess Diana, was worshipped. And a riot broke out because the Christianity that had come on the scene was drawing people away from the worship of Diana, and it also affected the sales of these souvenirs that were sold there. So another aspect of Ephesus comes through our knowledge of Timothy and John. Paul put Timothy in charge of the church, and Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians that we have, and two letters to Timothy from jail when he was in Rome. According to early tradition, this is what we're talking about with John, the apostle John replaced Timothy towards the end of the first century as leader of the Ephesian church and probably addressed his first letter, 1 John, to them. Very interesting things that we know about the city of Ephesus, and these help us to have a good understanding of the city and the church that John is writing this letter to with the words from Jesus Christ. Now, there are three common teachings found in all of the seven messages that we're going to be going through this summer. And there's three parts, and I want to give those to you now so you can mark these and keep them in mind as we go into the lesson today and then as we go forward. First, there are words of affirmation. Jesus is affirming the church for what it is doing well. Secondly, words of correction. Jesus is correcting things that he sees in the church that need to be addressed. Third, the words of promise. Words of promise. What will happen, both negatively and positively, but there is a promise of something that is going to come as a result of whether or not the people hear the words of God, right? So we have words of affirmation, words of correction, and words of promise. And so let's get into this great message from Jesus Christ to the church in Ephesus. Verse 1 says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." Now it's interesting, and you'll notice right away that there are angels that are involved here. And you'll also remember from chapter 1 of Revelation, as you read that through this past week in review for today, that there was an angel assigned to each of the churches, and it also spoke of Jesus holding those seven stars in his right hand, and those referred to the angels that were assigned to the churches. In effect, it's really talking about Jesus holding the church is in his right hand. I'm holding my left hand up here. I got to get myself acclimated better. So it's the right hand of Jesus Christ that holds the churches in his hand. And the right hand of God is a very powerful reference throughout the Bible that talks about God holding us and upholding us in his righteousness in that way. It's a very, very powerful thing to think about that. You're just that alone, to think that he holds us in his right hand in that way. And what a great place to be held in the right hand of God. It also says that he walks among the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands, of course, are the individual churches. And why? Because they are representing the light of God, right? That is going to be shining forth, hopefully, always shining forth in our church, that we will be that light of Jesus Christ that is shining. And it also says here, though, a little bit of difference in the wording. It says that Jesus is not only in the midst of them, but that he walks among them. And so Jesus walks among the churches. And what does he do when he walks among them? Well, he interacts with them. He blesses them. He helps them. He brings aid to them. He assists them. He guides them. And like today, he affirms them. He corrects them. And he gives promises to them. Right? And so Jesus Christ is there vividly portrayed, holding the churches in his right hand and also walking among them. So it's not just someone who stays in heaven, but someone through the Holy Spirit we know. He is walking among us and that he is inside of us too. These are great thoughts, aren't they? To think about Jesus in that way, what a wonderful Savior we have that is personal as well as being completely holy and glorious in power that we can't explain. But his love transcends all those things. His power transcends all of the things that keep us from him because of his love for us. Let's go on to the affirmation, okay, from verses 2 and 3 and also verse 6. Verse 6 is a little bit apart from those other two, but it's also an affirmation. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil and but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Secondly, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So these are very affirming words, aren't they? They're surely coming and falling upon the ears of those who receive them in a very positive way, that they feel affirmed in their lives, that they feel encouraged by the fact that they are working hard. They're very, very hardworking people. I know your works. And that's another part of this that's important to remember, that Jesus knows them. To be known by God is an awe-inspiring thing. But to be that he knew me before I was born, the Bible says, right? And he knows us like no one else. For some people, that would be a threat. But for us, as his children, it is something that is reassuring. Because we know that we have a kind Savior who knows us and wants us to do well in life. And he wants us to be able to learn from him in the things that he knows need to be changed in us. But here he is looking at this very positive side of his children and saying, I know your works. Good job. Your toil and your patient endurance. How you cannot bear with those who are evil. Tested those who are coming across in a way that seems a bit funny. You know, are these really people that are apostles of Jesus Christ, or are they false prophets? And they were false prophets. There were many around them. And then you're enduring patiently during these times of persecution and doing all these things. So I would just want to expand on that just a bit and read you something that John Stott, again, had to say about these things so that we can get a little bit of an idea of the conditions that the Ephesian church people were facing as believers in Jesus. It says here that Paul had left Ephesus and died long ago, but the unpopularity of the Christians still lingered. They knew what it was to be hated, to be snubbed in public and maligned in private. Some found business hard since they were losing customers. The Christians were losing customers too. Others found shopping a problem, as a number of tradesmen would not sell to them. They were facing discrimination from people in stores who wouldn't sell things to them, right, because of their faith in Jesus. John was to describe later in his book of Revelation how through the influence of the false prophet or the beast from the earth, no one could buy or sell unless they bore on them the mark of the beast. And this probably means that those who would not indulge in the popular worship of the emperor or perhaps of the goddess Diana were boycotted. There had even perhaps been physical violence to endure, as well as social ostracism. And so you see, a lot of things that we're hearing, the themes that we're hearing today around us of people, were happening to the Christians of that time. And we may not hear about it as much today, but there are Christians that are facing these kind of conditions in the world. And why? Because they believe in Jesus Christ. Satan is alive and well, as well for a time, at least until Jesus puts an end to him once and for all. But Satan desires for Christians and the spread of Christianity to be stopped. And so we too are facing these kind of obstacles. But anyway, there are three things that God's universal church can learn from Ephesus and to be known for by Jesus Christ and in the world. First, patient endurance. Big time now in face of the tribulation that is facing us in times of virus and other things as well that are happening in the world. The popularity of Jesus Christ is being threatened by people who feel that all people should be tolerant. There's no moral values that are going to be upheld because they feel that anything goes in society, right? And so we need to learn patient endurance, to rely on God, to stay true to him. And it says in the next one, bearing up, right? Persevering for the name of Jesus Christ. That we want to be very sure that we stand up for Jesus, and we stand up for the name of Jesus, and that we're not ashamed of him. And then thirdly, not growing weary with the strength that God supplies to us, not growing weary, continuing to go on. Again, I know that during these times, many people have said, I'm so tired. I'm so fatigued. The weight of the things that we're facing in the world around us and the obstacles that we're facing and schools being shut down and every facet of our society with social distancing and then other problems as well, violence and everything like that. But not to grow weary of saying that Jesus is the hope of the world. Amen? God has given us Jesus as the hope of the world. And he says, try it. Try my name out. And I'll show you the power that is in my name. Right? Don't be ashamed of me. My name represents hope to all nations, to all people. And so we want to have Jesus' name on our lips, everybody. The last affirmation comes in regards to this funny group of people that we don't really understand that well, the Nicolaitans. There are a couple of views on who these people could have been. There's not a whole lot of information about them. One suggestion is that they were self-styled disciples of someone named Nicholas of Antioch, a convert to Judaism who's mentioned actually in Acts 6:5 as one of the seven chosen to help the apostles in practical ministry. In any case, their teaching was mistaken, especially in condoning immorality. So they were condoning immorality, and that was a clue that there was something wrong with this sect, and that there was something had gone wrong over time, and they had to recognize in this person, and actually they hated the teachings of this person because it went against the teachings of Christ. Another suggestion of who they were is by Archbishop R.C. Trench, who thought that their name was symbolic. It was a symbolic way of portraying people who are actually destroyers of the people. And that's what this name Nikolaos means in Greek, destroyer of the people. In any case, these people were a sect whose teaching was condemned by the Lord Jesus, and the church of Ephesus was affirmed by him for condemning the teaching as well. So everybody, the first part for this affirmation, we've learned a lot already of what Jesus wants to say to us, what he's looking for in us to do. The church was affirmed for being a strong church in patient endurance, standing up for the name of Jesus, and not growing weary in the defense of the gospel. Amen? So hold on to those thoughts and be affirmed that we want to do that in our church as well. Well, there was one main problem that is going to be addressed in this second section, which is under the title of correction, right? So Jesus is now going to correct the church for something that he sees them doing. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. So take a moment and just take that in for a moment. Jesus is saying, this I have against you. You're affirmed in all these other ways. You're hard workers, standing up for the gospel. You're persevering, willing to put your lives on the line. But I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. And now you and I have been learning a lot about love recently, haven't we, in the scriptures that God has given to us to read together and to go over in the sermons. You remember the love chapter in 1 Corinthians that talked about love all the way through it and reminded us of these things. And here it is before us here, guys. It is God teaching people you can have all the hard work in the world. Right? You remember those words at the beginning of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? You could have all the hard work. You could be the hardest working people in the world. You could have all the knowledge. You could have all the gifts, you know, spiritual gifts. You could do anything, man. You could have all these different things that you said and have great success with them. But if you don't have love, it's all worthless. You don't have anything. And so here it is in the church in Ephesus, being taught to us again through our Lord Jesus Christ, the importance of love. And that's what they were doing. They were doing exactly what was being described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. They got so caught up in the work and so caught up in everything else that they forgot their first love of Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus had foretold this happening in Matthew 24:12. It says, the love of most will grow old. The love of most, those are sad words, aren't they, to think that most will grow old in their love of him, right? And I do believe that he's talking about the love of Christ here. Some people think that it's the love of others or spreading of the love for the gospel and for spreading it. But what would those things be without the love of Christ? It all begins with the love of Jesus Christ, right? The love they had been there before in Ephesus. We read in Ephesians 6:24, a special prayer for those who live there, who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love undying. And so it had been that way. And that was the first love that they had in the experience. Can you imagine Paul coming into this place where they were bowing down to idols? They were bowing down to big statues of the goddess Diana, that was made with men's hands and was made out of marble or out of stone or whatever it is that they made these statues of. And that's all there was to it. And then he came in and he told them about a Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sin of the world and died for them because why? God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And their hearts were torn, taken away from those idols, and they were brought into Jesus Christ and they loved him. And all of us who are Christians and believers in Jesus have that same experience. We love him when we encounter the great love and the experience of having our sins taken away and the burden taken away from our shoulders and knowing that we're set free and that we've been given this great, great future in heaven with God eternally, right? There's a story of Jacob. You remember the story of Jacob, right? He was willing to wait 7 years for the hand of Rachel. Why? Because of his great love for her. His love was so great, it said that those 7 years seemed to him but a few days. Right? That's love. Right? You talk about hard work, but the hard work was there, but the work wasn't even thought about because the love for Rachel was so real. And he was thinking, oh, I'll do anything. And that's what God wants us to do as well, to think about that. Do we have a love for Christ that could be explained in that kind of a way? How would you explain your love of Christ today? Is it the kind where you're deeply, deeply in love with him for who he is in your life? It's so important for the Church of Jesus Christ to consider this. Do I love Jesus with my life? Is whatever I am asked to do for him Does that seem like just a few days because of the love I have for him? Does coming to worship, does coming to life prep group, coming to fellowship groups, going out to spread the gospel, helping the poor, doing whatever it is that I'm asked to do, you know, do I have that kind of an attitude when I get up to do my devotions in the morning? Do I have a love for Jesus? Is that driving me so that I can pick up my Bible and say, I want to get into the Word of God because here I know how to love, right? I know what life is about, and I know that it's great, and I don't count any of that as being a chore. You know, going to a Bible study, ha, I can't wait for the next one. Why? Because I love Jesus. Not because I love knowledge, which is also important. Not because I love my brothers and sisters, but because which is also important, but I love Jesus. He's everything to me. I remember one time we started to get these little Gospels of John that were put out by the Pocket Testament organization. We still have many of them. And one of them, you know, is called The Greatest Gift on the cover, and it has a little gift on it. And I always remember this young boy. I don't know how old he was, maybe a high school student. And it was unavoidable. It was so clear and so evident in the way that this young man was talking about the Bible being so precious to him and the most precious news that anyone could ever give to anyone else. Of course, it's a gift to give to you. And he said, I give you this gift because it means the world to me, and I want you to know about my Lord Jesus, and I'm willing to give you this book, but not only there, I'm willing to meet with you and to go through this Gospel of John with you and to teach you about the greatest love that exists in all of the world. You know, and the things that he showed and exuded there, I always remember that, and I have to think to myself, am I doing that myself? You know, when I pick up the Bible, when I pick up God's word, do I have that feeling inside of me just like this young man? Well, of course, we want to do that, don't we? We want to show it that way. And so Jesus is giving a great lesson here. Think about the first love that you had for me, and that's what I expect from you. I have this against you, but he's going to help us now to see how we can regain that. He mentions in verse 5 three things. First of all, remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. That's number one. Number two, repent of your sin of not loving me as you once did. And then the third part, resume. Do the works you did at first. Do the works you did at first. And this is all tied in with love. So everybody, we can all remember, right? We have minds of God, and he's calling us to do that today. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and resume. Remember, what has Jesus done for you that caused you to first love him? How did that come into your life? A brother was sharing with me this week about how they were affected by a song and how that song brought them into a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's a song. Perhaps it's a song that will remind you. Or perhaps it's a person. Or perhaps it's a circumstance. But remember where you first came to believe in Jesus and think about the warmth of his love in your heart. And make that your aim each day. That's the easiest thing to do, I would think, right? You want to remember a warm and an important moment where Jesus comes into your life and shows love, even though you're a sinner. Repent. Turn from the loss of memory that we have of that first love and what Christ means to you, right? Turn away. Turn to Christ. Turn from that loss of memory. Grab on to that memory that you remember and that Jesus has, and tell God that you're sorry for having forgotten that love and lost that love for him, and dedicate yourself to him. And in the last one, resume. Pick up and go. Do the works that you did at first that are connected with fervent love. Begin again to work for God with love of Christ being your platform for doing the works that you once did with the same kind of fervency. Don't let things in life get in your way. Don't let a virus keep you away from that kind of a love for Christ, because it is going to be the means by which we overcome this time. And the gospel is going to be important for people who don't know Christ and who have this threat of the virus to have the knowledge that their lives are secure in him. For some, this is a regular time, right? This work is a regular time with Jesus each day in prayer and reading of his word, right? Resume it. The best way to repent of something that you haven't been doing is start doing it, right? Continue it. Begin it. Say, I'm going to start today. For some, it's doing the same work you were doing with a different heart, perhaps. One that is kind and good, looking for the good of others first. Perhaps you're doing things in a grudgingly kind of a way. You do things because you have to, or you're being told to do it in that kind of a way. Well, as soon as we love Jesus, then those kind of feelings evaporate, and we are overcome by the feeling that nothing is too hard for us to do, and nothing is undesirable, because we have Jesus, and he's teaching us about love, and he's showing us that he loves us, and we can have that walk with him. And then for our church, it's letting the lamp that is our church here in Revelation shine for his kingdom. Let our church shine for Jesus Christ. We keep talking about that in that way. That is the point of Grace Church at this time. We are a lamp. And many people have been telling me that the church is being spoken of in a very negative way. Where is the church? Why? What are we doing? Right? What is going on in this way? We need to be able to put ourselves on the line. Right? It's an important thing for us to do. The last one is the promise, everyone. The promise, it comes in this way. If not, this is the first part of the promise. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Right? And so this is big time. You know, a warning from Christ. It's a promise, but it's also a warning. That if we do not take notice, if the lampstand, the church of Christ in Ephesus at that time, and our church now, does not repent and desire and remember and resume the first love that we have for Christ, then he will remove our church. That's daunting, isn't it? It's very daunting to think that could be the case, but those are the words of Christ. He's looking for people who are going to be truly loving him. And it underlines the importance of what love means of God. Right? The second part, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right? To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And the eternity promised is in the new heaven and the new earth. And Revelation 22 speaks of the incredible blessings which will come to those who conquer, including the provision of the fruit and leaves of the tree of life that is there. And that is that tree of life that is mentioned. It's mentioned in the Garden of Eden, in the first book of Genesis, and then also again in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, for that purpose, to show us that there is hope there in God, and that God desires to give us fruit, to give us healing, to bring those good things into us, into our lives. And that is the promise for those who repent, who love Jesus first. They will have victory. They will gain eternity with him. And it's such a blessing to know that. Guys, why wouldn't we want to love Jesus? Why would we want to reject that kind of a message to us today if it's true? You know, the promise of eternal life versus our church no longer existing. Right? There has to be a sense of awareness and consciousness, using our minds and our hearts to understand the severity of not loving God. It could be as simple as saying, Jesus, I love you. I found myself saying that this week, especially when I was in Patterson, you know, and going there. It wasn't an easy kind of a task. We had a lot of different things to learn in a very short time to present to the children. But I found myself saying, Jesus, I love you. You know, and being thankful and rejoicing in the message that we were bringing there. And the message was hope all week long, that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way, right? This great hope. And so let us not forget, right? Let us not forget our first love for Jesus Christ. So our questions for today are the following. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Has your love for him grown cold or become routine? Right? What is getting in your way? What is getting in your way? Consider the cross. Begin there, everyone, and meditate on its meaning in light of who Christ is to you. The cross is the place where our defenses are laid down, and we see our Savior hanging on a tree for us, and his blood pouring out for our sins, and his body broken for us. And it brings us to a place where we say nothing more than, I love you. Thank you. Thank you for doing that for me. That should be me on that cross, but it's you who is dying for my sake. And that gives us pause. It takes us back to the days of our redemption, of our first love of Christ. Remember, think, remember, think about those times. When you get older, everyone, talking to people mostly that are younger than I am, I guess, that don't know this, you reflect and you look back on days. And some of the things that you remember are things that you'd rather not think about. But many things are things that we are too think about and remember in our lives, because God wants us to do that so that we will be able to continue on in our relationship with him in the way that he desires it, not in a tired way, not in an old way, but a renewed way that is found in Jesus. Amen. Repent. Turn from those things that have caused you to stop loving Jesus in the same way. Give them up. They have no value anyway. They're of no lasting value. Right? Repent, turn to God, tell him that you love him and that you recognize that you need to continue to love him in the same way, and he will bless you for it, and then resume with the blessings that God gives and the promise of Jesus of knowing that one day you will be with him forever. So what is the Lord Jesus saying to you today? What is the Lord saying to you today? We're going to listen to a responsive song that is from my past. And I believe that the Holy Spirit put it on my heart for today because I was searching for a song that would reflect the things that are found in the Word to us today. And I believe that the words of Andre Crouch in his song, Take Me Back, are going to help us to do that. And so as you listen to these words, everyone, remember your first love for Christ. Remember who he is to you, and tell Jesus while you're watching this video or any time from now on, I love you, Jesus. I love you with all of my heart. Use me for your glory until I see you face to face.